Turn over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We were in Mark 10 last night. We're in Mark 9 today. We talked last night about the beginning, the concept of surrender, and what that makes us think about, that we have to give something up, and that's what we have to do. And in particular, we talked last night about the concept of sacrifice. Sacrifice is something we do. God's done that for us, and we do that in turn for Him because we realize how valuable it is what He's offering us. And so we make a trade, in a sense, in that we bring to Him what He's told us to bring. We give to Him what He asks us for, and in turn, we get something great back. But there's another thing that God does to try to help us realize our necessity to give and to sacrifice to Him. And He uses a concept as of need. Need. Most of us don't have a ton of needs. Most of us have a ton of wants. That's right. Most of us have wants. We know how to want things. Matter of fact, we live in a world that is constantly poking wants at us. You want this. You want this. This looks good to you. You should have this thing. However new or good your phone is, you need the next one because the next one does this special thing that you don't have on yours. And so, you know, they're constantly poking something at us. You need a new car, you need a new house, you need new clothes, you need whatever, right? Next thing you know, there's somebody trying to sell you swag from the deeper conference table over there, right? Don't get sucked into your wants. I'm kidding. Anyway. Mark chapter 9, let's read some verses here. Verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. Now Jesus, by this point, He's into His ministry. He's starting to do some awesome things. He's healing people. He's making all this food show up that wasn't there before. People are coming out in big crowds to see Him. They want to be a part of what He's doing. They want to watch, and they want to see something great happening. And because of that, you start to see the need that the crowd has. They want to be satisfied. They want Him to do the thing, whatever that is. They want satisfaction. We want food. We want to see a miracle. We want You to do something great for us. I have this person I brought with me. Touch them, Jesus. Do this thing. Help with this. Help with that. Jesus was constantly being pulled. Crowds demand things. Crowds ask for things. That's what they do. And Jesus is there, but they have these needs. Jesus doesn't try. I want you to notice this. Jesus doesn't try to satisfy everybody's need at the moment. He doesn't. Jesus could have said to a whole crowd, everybody in the crowd is healed instantly. He could have done that. He didn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't fix everything instantly. Which is hard for us when we're the person who is in need. When we think there's this important thing. It's my health. It's somebody in my family that I care about. It's I've lost my job. I'm about to lose my house. I can't pay the rent. I can't pay the electric bill. Whatever it is, there's this need happening, and we want God to just step in and fix it for us. But He doesn't always do that. Sometimes He does, and sometimes we get to see His hand working, but not every single time. That doesn't always happen exactly like we thought it might or hoped it would, or maybe even like we've prayed for. I know that from my own life. Sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray really hard for something and it doesn't work out like you were hoping for. When that happens, it's kind of hard for us and we have to stop. Some people lose their faith over that. Sometimes it can be challenging to hold on to a relationship with God when He doesn't act about our needs or what we think are needs the way that we want Him to act. Yet God still wants us to see what our needs are. Verse 16, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. To us, this would probably at a distance look like epilepsy. It would look like the guy is just having, you know, seizures. And that's what he's having, essentially. Although it says it's this spirit concept here. The Spirit has done this. And Jesus steps into this situation and listens because this father has a need. He needs a miracle. He needs for his son to be fixed. He needs for his son to be healed and changed. He needs that to happen because that's all he can focus on. I understand that. 11 years ago, we lost our oldest son. And it was to brain cancer. And sometimes it looks a lot like what this is being described as. It's a horrible thing. They can't control their body anymore. It doesn't work like it's supposed to. And we went through that with our oldest son. He was 18 when he was diagnosed. He was healthy. I mean, he looked healthy. He had been healthy. He'd been a kickboxer. Super physical. He was the tough kid in my youth group. Matter of fact, he was the kid that I had to watch to make sure he wasn't wrestling or tussling with somebody because it would not turn out good. And he was a great guy. He was a fun person to be with. He was awesome. When he got sick, horribly sick, and we found out probably he wouldn't live, you can't think about other things. You don't care about other things. Stuff you cared about yesterday, you don't care about. You don't think about. I understand this father's situation. He wakes up every day thinking, what's going to happen today? How bad is he going to be today? How sick is he going to be today? How often is he going to be laying on the ground, writhing, and I can't fix it? This dad needs this miracle. He needs it terribly. And so he's come and is looking for Jesus, and the people seem to be saying, get away, don't hassle Jesus, don't bother him. And he's trying to say, look, in all the world there is no need that is greater than the one that I have now. I get that. Don't you guys get that? Some of you do. Some of you do, that when you have a need that's this huge thing, whatever that is. And sometimes you might be able to say, well, it pales in comparison to this man's need or some horrible physical catastrophe, but it makes me feel terrible. I need a relationship with a person, and I can't seem to make that work out. I need my parents to stay together because they're fighting all the time, and I don't want them to divorce. What would happen to me if my parents get a divorce? My dad or my mom lost their job, and our life is changing, and it's real negative, and everything's horrible, and we can't seem to have a good day anymore. Whatever your need happens to be at the moment, that need is the biggest thing you can imagine. And it takes all your energy to keep moving forward without letting that need stop you from enjoying anything or having a good time or living. Maybe you're thinking right now, Joe, it's 9:15 in the morning and you're bringing this thing up in my life. Okay, but I want to do that for a reason. I want you to think about something. How big is that need compared to the need that Jesus wants to satisfy in your life? Jesus knows what you actually need. Jesus knows what is the most important thing for you long term, not just for today or tomorrow or next week or next year. Not even as a dad who's, you know, got a sick son. Jesus knows something that's more important than even that being fixed. If that never gets fixed, if that never turns out like you want it to turn out, Jesus can still work and act in your life. I know that. I felt that. Didn't turn out like I wanted. Our son Nick lived for 16 months. And he died as a faithful child of God. That's all I really ever prayed for as a dad, was that my children would be faithful. The rest of it I don't care about. Sports, I don't care about. Grades, I'm not really very worried about. Probably because I didn't make good grades. So that's probably why I didn't worry about it that much. But there was all this other stuff that happens in life that I don't really care that much about. But being faithful, there is nothing more important in your life than being faithful to God. Nothing. You can't get a degree that gets you or guarantees you the job that will satisfy all of your needs. You can't. It doesn't exist. You can't buy a big enough house to satisfy all your needs. You can't buy a nice enough car that will satisfy all of your needs. Really, even satisfy all of your car needs for the rest of your life. It's just needs that turn, really, their wants They will control everything we do if we're not careful. And if we miss this need, we don't have the satisfaction that we'll need for eternity. And if you miss that, what's it all been for? What's the point of this life? What's it for? Jesus says, verse 19, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." He's frustrated. He's irritated. Jesus seems like he's struggling with them because they don't seem to get it. And they don't seem to get it. Just like often we don't get it. And I can look back in my life and see the times when I thought I got it at the time, but now I look back and think, no, I didn't. I didn't really get it there. I didn't really understand. And so I want to show some grace to these people because they're just people like us. So they brought him. When Jesus, the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." This man is desperate. This man in desperation is trying to tell Jesus, "Listen, if there's something you can do, I want you to help me. If there's anything you can do." This boy needs freedom from this illness, from this sickness. The father wants to see that. And the father, in his frustration, has probably done everything he could think of. He's probably done anything people have asked him to do. He probably used essential oils. That wasn't funny? That was supposed to be kind of funny right there. Peppermint oil will probably fix this problem, right? No, it's a bigger problem than that. It's amazing when you're going through a hard time and you have a need, you will try anything somebody tells you to satisfy that need. That's why we get ourselves into some of the messes that we do. Hey, you feel bad about that relationship falling apart? Here, drink this. Here, smoke this. I mean, it doesn't fix anything, but it makes you feel better for a little while. You won't care like I don't care. And the better, next best thing to satisfying your need is just don't care about your need anymore. Guys, I'm going to tell you, those are the lies of the enemy. That's what he'll tell you. He'll tell you those things. He'll say, get yourself caught up in something. Get in a physical relationship with somebody that's impure and let that excitement of that situation take you away from the other issues that you should be dealing with. Your true needs. Your spiritual needs. Satan, see, his greatest tool is not, the people talk about Satan lies to us, and he does lie to us. But the other thing he does is he distracts us. He distracts us terribly. So the father comes to Jesus, and his statement is, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, really, or do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to Jesus. Don't you know what he's done? And now you ask him, if you could do anything, Jesus. But let's stop and think about that for a minute. How many of you guys have approached God in prayer with the attitude, maybe you didn't say the words, but your attitude was, well, I don't know. I've tried everything else I know to do. I've talked to all of my friends. I asked for all the advice, all the wisdom. Nothing seems to be working. God, my last resort is I'm going to turn to you. Let me pray to you, God, because, I mean, maybe you can do something about it. I don't know what. I don't know how. I don't even know if it's possible. God, I don't know if you can do anything, but if you can do anything, here's what I would like to happen in this situation. Don't we do that sometimes when we pray? Don't we do that in our spiritual walk? We sort of get frustrated, and everything we've tried hasn't worked. And all of a sudden we get to this place where we're like, I don't know what to do, and you can understand why the guy would feel this way. Jesus' response, I love it. 23. If you can, said Jesus. Jesus takes that. I love it. I love Jesus does have, some people miss it sometimes, but there's sarcasm in Jesus' words. If you can, you've come to me, you've made a big scene, there's a whole crowd of people, here's your son. If you can, you're saying this to me? Everything is possible for the one who believes. Let me ask you that. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that everything is possible for the one who believes? I didn't get a resounding response there. Do you believe if you believe that everything is possible? Okay, I heard a couple. That's good. That's good. I want you to think about that. Jesus said it to them. Does Jesus still say that to us today? Does it mean that God can do anything, maybe even greater than we can imagine? Is there a scripture like that? Maybe Ephesians chapter 3? Greater than anything we can ask or imagine. God can do that for us. I can tell you story after story after story. Some people that are here about incredible things happening. You can live through some horrible things. I thought that after our oldest son got brain cancer and died, I thought, well, that's it. If you get a brain tumor, that's kind of it for you. A year after that, our second son also had a brain tumor. Isn't that crazy? Never supposed to happen. Statistically, it never happens like that. Two kids in the same family have pediatric brain tumors. It just never happens. But it happened. And we were horrified. We knew what, well, we thought we knew what the outcome of that would be. I was angry. My wife was upset, but she wasn't angry. My nature was, I can't fix this. Here it is again, this other thing. I can't fix it. I'm angry about it. I was upset. But he had surgery the next day. And a week later, he went back to school. After having about that much of his brain removed. And today, he's a youth and family minister. His name's Jacob Brumfield. He's the guy back there running the sound booth. Yeah. Yeah. Crazy, isn't it? It's kind of a crazy thing. How that happens. God can do things that astound us, that don't make any sense, that statistically don't really happen, but they can happen. God can do incredible things. And I don't know what the future holds. Neither do you. Not for me or for you or for anybody else. We don't know. But the only way we can satisfy the greatest need we have is to turn to God. Look at what the Father says. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. You see that? He says, I do believe. He means, I have a tiny little faith. I have a tiny little belief. That's why I brought my son to you. I do believe that you are Jesus the Christ. Maybe that's what he's saying. I don't know exactly what it means when he says, I do believe. But he's saying, help me overcome my unbelief. And he paints a picture of something that I think happens in us all the time. And it is this war occurring inside of us. Belief versus unbelief. And there's a day when good things happen and we feel good and our belief is sort of rewarded. And our belief is bigger than our unbelief. And our belief is up here. And then something that we don't expect happens. We get disappointed, we get hurt, we get something bad happens that we never wanted to happen. Something we've been praying, God, do this positive thing. It doesn't turn out the way we want. Our belief starts to lag and our unbelief starts to get bigger. We listen to what friends say, we listen to what the world tells us, we look at social media, we think about negative things. All of a sudden our unbelief starts to get bigger and we start to think, my problems are too big, my issues are too large, my mistakes are too powerful, I've done too many bad things, God can't accept me. And our unbelief rises up above our belief. I think we understand what this guy's saying. I do believe, but help my belief be bigger than my unbelief. Help me overpower my unbelief, God. Help me with that. Help me, Jesus. Today you might be there. You might be in that place where you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how God's going to do what I need in my life. Let me tell you something. God can satisfy your every need. He tells us that. Even needs you don't know you have yet. God can take care of those too. God can handle those. Needs are going to come up in your life later that you can't even imagine right now. But that's okay. God is big enough to handle those needs. And He will let us see what our needs are so that He can then satisfy those if we'll let Him do that. If we turn to the world we live in, we will never have satisfaction for those needs. Jesus doesn't just offer to satisfy all of our wants. He shows us all of our needs. And often He shows us what our greatest need is. Jesus doesn't exist in heaven thinking, oh my goodness, if Joe could have the iPhone 14, I know everything would be great for him. Do you see that? Do you see Jesus up there on His throne beseeching the Father on our behalf saying, I can't wait until He has that new, you know, this or that new that. Well, once He gets that car, then everything in His spiritual life is going to be great, God. Do you see Jesus doing that for us? No, that's silly, isn't it? It's frivolous. You think, that's ridiculous. Why would He do that? He doesn't care about that. Probably if Jesus prays anything about phones, He probably prays we wouldn't have one. But you know, that's just how it is. That's the world we live in. But it's so easy for us to get stuck in something. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what's coming next week. We don't know what's coming next month, next year. We don't know this great thing God has planned for us. We don't see it, and we're not thinking about it. I'm telling you, Jesus is thinking about that. And He cares about us. And what He's saying to us is, look, all things are possible with Me. All things are possible. We said that today. We said that yesterday. Two chapters from Mark. They both say the same thing. With God, all things are possible. I want you to say that with me. With God, all things are possible. Ready? You're going to say it again. With God, all things are possible. That's right. Not with me. Not with you. Not with a group of friends. Not even with your church family. They're great people. I'm thankful that some of them are here with you. It's great. It's wonderful. But they're not the ones that do the magical thing that God can do. God can do things nobody can do. You've got to get that through your head. And you've got to realize that coming to Him and giving yourself to Him is not like giving yourself to anybody else. And sacrificing to Him is not like sacrificing to anybody else. And seeing your need is important to realize how to satisfy that need. Now, you're not going to be surprised that I'm going to tell you this, but the satisfaction of your need is Jesus. You really know that already. You know that. You've tried other things. It hasn't worked. Let me tell you, you can try them for the rest of your life and it still won't work. I know old people who know who Jesus is. They have had every opportunity. They've been heard. They've heard the truth their whole life. They've been going to church their whole life. And they're old people, and they still haven't accepted that Jesus will satisfy their every need. They should know it by now. Guys, you will not get to a magical age where it is easy to sacrifice and give up you to live the life Jesus has called you to. You won't get to that magical age. It won't happen. I know, when you're a kid, you think you can. I remember Kyle. Kyle was a kid in my youth group, and Kyle was trouble, but he was also funny. And he would sit in the back of my youth class, and he would make jokes, and he would goof around, and all the people around him would think he was hilarious. He was a lot of fun. And Kyle frustrated me all the time, because I'm up here trying to teach, and I've got 50, 60, 70 kids on Wednesday nights, and I'm teaching them, and Kyle's sitting in the back goofing off. And I'm constantly trying to manage him. One of my mentors told me, he said, you know, I told him about Kyle. And I said, what am I going to do? How am I going to help deal with this kid? And he said, do something he doesn't expect. And so this mentor, Bobby was his name. Bobby's been dead for years now. But Bobby was an awesome person in my life. And Bobby told me what to do. And here's what I did. I went to class the next Wednesday night. And when Kyle started goofing and talking and everybody was laughing, there was this little dark corner of the room, everybody's laughing back there, I said, Kyle, get out in the hall. And Kyle goes out in the hall. The room goes really quiet. The whole youth group's like, what's Mr. Joe about to do? Is he going to beat him up? You know, they always think stuff like that, right? I don't know why kids think that, but, you know. I never beat up anybody that didn't need it. Anyway, So he's out in the hallway and he's waiting, and I just went back to teaching. The room is silent. Everybody's listening. Kyle's out in the hallway and everybody's thinking about Kyle, and I leave him out there. It's, you know, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes. You can feel the pressure. So finally I said, hey, y'all, stop for a second. I want you to read the next passage. I'm going to go talk to Kyle. It got really quiet in the classroom because everybody wants to listen and hear if they can, you know, hear me calling down curses on Kyle out in the hallway. So I popped out there and I said, Kyle. And he said, yes, sir. And I said, what are you doing tomorrow after school? He was like, I go home. I said, what time do you go home? He said, about 3:45. And I said, I'm going to be at your house when you get there. And he thinks, oh no, I'm in terrible trouble. I said, I'm going to pick you up. We're going to go get some ice cream. Do you like ice cream? He's just like this. He's just like, yeah. He's like, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? He's like, chocolate. And I was like, awesome. I'll see you tomorrow afternoon, 3:45. Now, you're going to go back in the classroom, and you're not going to say one other word out of turn. You're not going to talk. You're not going to laugh. You're not going to goof off. You're going to go back in there, and you're going to act like that I gutted you out here, like I went after you hard, like I said something terrible about the next three generations of your family out here, okay? Go back in there and sit down and don't say a word, okay? And he said, yes, sir. And we went back in class, and everybody's just like, what did Joe say to Kyle? Kyle's not himself. Kyle's quiet. And the next day, I went and had ice cream with Kyle, and I found out about Kyle's situation. Kyle's dad had left him when he was a kid, and Kyle's mom had remarried this man who I knew at church. He was a military guy. He was tough. Frank was his name. Frank was tough. Frank had at one point flown in the Blue Angels. This guy was an intense guy. And Kyle's life was hard at home. I didn't know how hard till Kyle told me about it. We got to be friends. A few years later, Kyle was in a high school and was thinking about being baptized. We were at a camp, and he comes to me. He says, Mr. Joe, I'm thinking about being baptized. I said, awesome, let's talk about that. He said, yeah, well, I'm not sure when I want to do it. And I was like, you mean you want to do it now, or you want to do it when we get home, or what are you thinking? He said, well, I might want to wait a couple of years. And I was like, Kyle, this is weird. Why would you say you know you need to be baptized and wait 2 years? That didn't make any sense. He said, well, I'm about to get into high school. I said, yeah. He said, well, for years there's been stuff that I've been thinking about I want to do when I get in high school. And I don't want to do that bad stuff and feel guilty about it. I was like, Kyle, you're going to feel guilty anyway. That bad stuff is not stuff you should be doing. Do you know this? He said, yeah, but I've always been thinking about doing that stuff. And it looks like so much fun. And I said, Kyle, I don't want you to go to hell. He said, now that's the part I can't get around, Mr. Joe. Yeah? Well, we should talk about that. We talked about it. Kyle was eventually baptized. I was happy about that. I can't tell you that he didn't get himself in some trouble after that. He did, occasionally. But I got the nicest letter from him from his tank in Iraq. He went over and served in the military, followed the path of his stepfather. Interesting life that he's had so far. He's been faithful off and on. But the point is, to me, that Kyle's greatest need, he wanted a relationship. He wanted somebody to care about him. He wanted somebody to listen to his situation. But really what he needed more than anything was Jesus Christ in his life. And so do you. I don't know what you think your need is. I don't know what you come here bringing with you that you're like, I hope I can get this satisfied while I'm here this weekend. I hope you can have those needs met. Maybe it's friendship. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's an answer to a question that you've had, whatever it is. But let me tell you this. The greatest need in your life is Jesus Christ. And nothing else will satisfy that need. He is the need of your heart. He is the need of your life. He is the need of every relationship that you're in. Nothing else will satisfy the need that Jesus Christ will satisfy in your life. I want you to think about that today. We're going to come back. We're going to have another lesson later in the day. You're going to go to classes. They're going to be awesome. You're going to get a lot from it. Don't have a Kyle moment in class, okay? Don't be the person goofing around. Pay attention. Listen. The guys that are teaching have done a great job and they've prepared, and so I'm looking forward to hearing some of it. Let's have a prayer and then we'll be dismissed from this time together. God, thank you for every good gift and blessing. Thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for the love you show us. Thank you for bringing us here. God, we might have a need that seems huge to us that we don't know how we're going to satisfy, that we don't even know how you're going to satisfy, but God, help show us what our true needs are. Help us see those needs. Help us understand the need that is Jesus, and help us fill that need with Jesus, our great sacrificial Lord and Master. Thank you for every gift that you give us. Thank you for the time here together. Thank you for your word which guides us. Thank you most of all for Jesus and his sacrifice for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.